All right, we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, I'd like to put one in your hands or have one of the ushers put one in your hands so that you can follow along. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We're in the Gospel of John. We're beginning chapter 4 this morning. So go ahead and turn in your Bible and let's get started. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together, to just quietly step away from the world, step out of the world, and step into your presence. And Lord, we realize that we, as we come into this place today, that you desire to speak to us, and that you will. Lord, you're here, you're present, and you're working. So Father, have your will and your way with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 4, we come to a very familiar passage, one that probably most of you have heard before. It's the woman at the well. Jesus meets a woman, a Samaritan woman. And we've got a lot to cover, so I want to jump right into it this morning. Verse 1, it says, "When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went to Galilee. And he had to travel through Samaria." Now, we touched on this last week, but Jesus and John the Baptist were both in the same general area, although in two different locations. They were both teaching, and they were both baptizing, and people were flocking out to see them. Although, as Jesus begins his ministry, more and more people are coming to Jesus, and fewer are going to John. It's about this time that John the Baptist gets arrested, thrown in prison by Herod. And Jesus, he splits. He leaves. He takes off. He goes to Galilee. He's not going to Galilee to get away from, or he's not leaving because of fear. He's leaving to get away from the Pharisees who are attacking him because his time has not yet come. He's not afraid of them, but he's waiting for his ministry to be fulfilled. And so Jesus leaves Judea in the south and he heads to Galilee, which is in the north. And in between those two areas is a region called Samaria. And it says that he had to go through Samaria. Samaria is, if you'll think about it, in terms of the nation of Israel today, Samaria is like the West Bank. It's that general area of Israel. And so it's pretty much a straight shot to go north from Galilee, from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north and go right through Samaria. But there's a problem. There's a hitch in this plan. And that is that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They saw them as half-breeds. They considered them as enemies. They hated them more than even the Gentiles. The Samaritans were the product of intermarriage that had taken place 700 years prior to this, when the Assyrians had invaded the north and taken the 10 northern tribes into captivity and left some Assyrians in the area, and they intermarried with the Jews that had remained, and this new group of people called the Samaritans had come out of that. And so the Jews and the Samaritans, they had a similar heritage, they had almost identical ancestry, and they worshiped the same God. They believed in Yahweh. But the Samaritans, they had taken the beliefs, the practices of Judaism, and they had morphed them. They had changed them. And so their traditions were very different. They were not the same as the Jews. And so the Jews hated them greatly because of that. And so when it says that Jesus had to travel through Samaria, it isn't that he didn't have any other option. He could have gone around like most of the Jews in that day. They would travel all the way around Samaria because they hated the Samaritans so much. But it says he had to go to Samaria. And the reason that he had to go there is because he had an appointment. He had an appointment with a woman at a well. You know, Jesus shows up where he's not supposed to be many times. He shows up and surprises us. He shows up in the time that we least expect it. And maybe he has an appointment with you today, here. Verse 5, it says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, notice, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. And it was about, my translation says 6 in the evening. It's literally, it was about the 6th hour. Other translations say about noontime, and I think that's probably a better rendering of this. It's about noon when all of this takes place. And it says that Jesus was worn out. Well, you know, I read that and I like that. That encourages me because, man, I get worn out in the ministry. And, you know, you will too. As you step into the ministry and as you work in the ministry, you will get worn out. And so it's possible, and it's even okay if you get worn out, when you get worn out in the ministry. But guys, there's a difference between being worn out and being burned out. You know, I hear people talk about this from time to time. Well, I'm just getting burned out. I'm just, you know, too much. I can't take it anymore. I'm just burned out. And I got to tell you, when I hear that, I'm thinking one of two things is taking place. Either this person is in the wrong ministry. They're doing the wrong thing. You know, when we have that happen on occasion, we have, you know, ladies who will come here and they've got 4 kids in tow and they hear about the need in the children's church and they think, okay, I produced 4 of them. I better get in there and do my part. And, you know, and it's just not what God is calling them to. You know, they may be better used on the worship team or in working in the cafe or in the cleaning ministry, any number of different places. And so sometimes people are burned out just because they're in the wrong place. They're not serving where God has called them to serve. They've been guilted into doing some kind of ministry that really is not for them. And the other thing is that they may be in the right ministry, but with the wrong attitude. You know, sometimes we can come into a ministry and think, wow, this is going to be awesome. Everybody's going to love me. I'm going to get pats on the back every week. They're going to tell me what an incredible job I'm doing as a greeter. And you know, everybody in the church is going to notice me. And when those things don't happen, man, we kind of get burned out. We get, I'm not liking this though so much. I'm not getting the strokes and the pats that I thought I was going to get. But notice also here that John says it's about noontime. Why does that detail matter? What does that mean to the story? Well, in that culture, the women would go to get water. That was women's work. Ladies, you've come a long way. It's not that way so much anymore. You just turn on a little spigot and you've got water there. So be thankful for that. But they would get up first thing in the morning and they would get dressed and they would go down to the well in big stone pots. No Tupperware back then. They had to carry these things down to the well, fill them up, and then carry them back to their house for use in cooking and cleaning and all of the things that you use water for each day. And so the well in the first century was kind of the Facebook, if you will. It was their social media. I mean, you don't have to have a great imagination to picture what was taking place at the well. All of the women in the village coming together to gather water, talking and laughing and talking and singing and... Did I mention talking? Yeah, there, you know, you can just see all of that taking place at the well. But somehow, the woman in our story today is excluded from that. She's outside of the morning time conversation that was taking place at that well. And we're going to see in a minute that it was probably because she'd been married 5 times. And the guy that she was living with right now is somebody that she's not married to. And so you can just picture all of the sideways glance, all of the little comments, all of the little snide remarks that might have been said. And she just figures, you know, I'll just go at noontime. So I don't have to put up with all of that. I don't have to deal with all of those things. And so her journey to the well each morning, all alone, was a parable to her about the emptiness of her life, about the decisions that she had made, and the place that she had come to. Her soul was empty. It was dry as the stone pots that she would carry down to that well to fill. Drawing from a well that only satisfies for the day, getting water but having to come back the next day. But you see, really the well that she had been drawing from all of her life was the well of men. Going to men, trying to find satisfaction there and never finding it. And so Jesus is going to talk to her about thirst. Interesting thing. Verse 7 says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food." Jesus and the woman alone at the well. Very unusual, extremely unusual for this culture. And I want you to take note how Jesus approaches this woman. How he speaks to her. I mean, how would you expect him, or how would you think that some religious person would talk to her? He'd come up and say, "You floozy, what are you doing here? You know why you're here. You need to repent. You need to turn or burn." You know, we can kind of have that attitude sometimes when we come across people who are in this kind of lifestyle. Jesus doesn't say to her, "Man, you're lucky that I'm here. I'm a busy guy. I'm in demand. I got people looking for me. You need to repent right now. You need to get over your sin." Nothing like that. I think there's an outline for us in evangelism in this story. I think about some who call themselves Christians and the way that they approach people and the way that they treat them, the way that they act toward them. Jesus, when he comes to this woman, he comes weary. Don't let that pass by you. He wearied himself to get to her. Do we weary ourselves to get to people? I wonder. And he asks her for water. I mean, here he is. He is the creator of the universe. He could have caused a spring to come up out of the ground and could have gotten water out of the spring. He could have, created a Dixie cup with water in it and drank from that. He's the creator of the universe. He could have done anything, but he asks her to get him a drink of water. What amazing humility. You know, there are times when we approach people who are in the world and people who are lost with a kind of arrogance when we share our faith. It's almost like, yeah, I'm saved, but you're not, and man, you need to get your act together, and you're lucky that I'm here to talk to you, and boy, there's a real arrogance sometimes in the way we deal with others. This is true humility here. And she's shocked by the fact that he is even talking to her. Look at what she says in verse 9. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now she's really addressing two issues here. We mentioned earlier that the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, that they never had any contact with each other. And so she's dealing with the Jewish Samaritan issue, but she's also addressing the male-female subject here. You see, in that day, Samaritans and Jews didn't talk, but neither did Jewish men talk with women in public. They had no discourse with them at all. A Jewish man would not even talk to his own wife in public. I mean, it was that severe, it was that stark. Barclay writes about cultural events in the first century. And he says that there were a group of rabbis called the battered and bruised rabbis. And they were called that because when they were out in public, and if they came across a woman, they would close their eyes to keep from sinning in any way. But they would keep walking. And so they'd end up, you know, running into things, tripping over stuff, falling down, and so they were called the battered and bruised rabbis. I mean, that's how stark, how different things were between men and women. And so she's skeptical here. And she has no illusions. She knows what men are all about. And so she asks him this question. Why are you talking to me? What is it that you really want? I think there's a sexual undertone to this conversation or to the thoughts that are going on in her mind. What are you really after here? And I just imagine there's kind of a hard edge to her question. What do you really want? And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Now at this point she's probably thinking, oh great, I've heard this before. Here's another guy who thinks he's the gift of God. You know, most men think that, you know, at some point in their life. And she's probably thinking, great, another one. I've seen these guys before. But notice the problem that Jesus points out to her. And the problem is spiritual ignorance. He says, if you knew. She's missing something. She's missing knowledge. She's missing two things. She's missing the gift, and she's missing the giver. We're going to see later in this passage that she knew religion. She understood about religious things. She's going to ask Jesus some religious questions. But the thing is, she didn't know God. She didn't know who he is. And guys, that's the problem in the world today. You know, we don't need more religion. We've got all the religion that we need. In fact, it's a problem in the church today. People who know religion but who do not know God. Everyone is religious. Everybody in the world today is religious. Whether you consider yourself a Christian or a Muslim or a Buddhist or I think probably the fastest growing religion in the world today is humanism. It's a religion. But whatever you consider yourself, wherever you put yourself, you are a religious person. You believe in certain things and you follow certain practices. And that's a religion. But the problem is too few are spiritually enlightened. Too few know God. Do you know the giver? And do you know the gift that he gives? Jesus isn't going to engage her about water because he wants to move her from water that she knows to water that she doesn't know. He wants her to have this living water. He's moving her from the physical to the spiritual. So she's still skeptical here, and she calls him out on this. Verse 11, sir, the woman said, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. So she's skeptical, maybe even a bit coy here, kind of playing with him a little bit, maybe even flirtatious. Can you see that? And Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. He says there are two wells here to this woman. So there's the well that you see. There is Jacob's well. And you can drink from that, and you'll get satisfied for an hour or for a day. But there's a second well here. It's the well that I am offering you. It has water that I want to give you. And this water springs up to eternal life. It will take away your thirst permanently, the thing that you're really thirsting for. He moves her to talk about eternal life here. And there's an interesting kind of wordplay that's going on in this passage. In verse 11, she talks about Jacob's well, and she uses a specific word that is often translated pit, a hole in the ground where they would draw water out of. But Jesus, in verse 14, he uses a completely different word. It's translated well here, but very often in the New Testament, it's translated fountain. Great picture here, beautiful picture. This immoral woman has been drinking from a fountain, drinking from a well, the well of men, all of her life. And that's what she thought was going to slake her thirst. That's what she thought would satisfy her. But the water of the world, guys, it comes from a pit. And so do all things that come from this world. All things that come from this world come from the pit. They distract us from the one who is the only one who is worthy of our worship. But he says to her, if you will drink the water that I give you, I'm giving you something different. It's a different kind of water, then you'll never thirst again. He brings her from her physical thirst to an opportunity to have her eternal thirst satisfied, eternal life given to her. Verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and come here to draw water. She's still stuck in the literal. She's thinking, great, get some of this water and I won't have to lug these stone jugs back and forth every day to get water to my house and to this well. She's thinking about deep wells and wooden buckets and stone jars. And there may be some sarcasm in her voice here. She may be still kind of messing with him a bit. You know, great, give me some of this water. You think you're so big, you think you're so tough. But you know, even if there is sarcasm, she seems ready here. She says, yeah, I want it. I want this water. Give me some of this water. And so notice what Jesus does next. Guys, this is fascinating. Jesus redirects the conversation because there's something missing. There's something missing in the conversation that he's having with this woman. Have you picked it out? Do you know what it is? Do you know what's missing? See if you can figure this out. He turns the tables on her because the water that he has is being drawn from another well, and she has no ability to get that water. She doesn't have a bucket big enough. She doesn't have a rope long enough to reach the water that's in the well that Jesus is talking about. And so he says to her, verse 16, go, call your husband and come back here. Now, does this seem like a strange question to you? To ask at this point in the conversation, they're talking about water and thirst and all of this, and now Jesus says, go get your husband. she seems ready here. She seems ready to receive something from him. Come on, Jesus, do an altar call. She's poised. She's on the brink. Give her the option. Give her the opportunity. But there's something missing, guys. Something missing here. Did you find it? Do you see it? It's the conviction of sin. That's the thing that's missing here. That's the thing that is required for salvation. Before any person can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, there must be a recognition of their own sin and the fact that their sin separates them from God eternally. You know, you can go to somebody and say, man, God loves you, and he has a great plan for your life. And people, some people will say, well, of course he does, because I'm an awesome person. And he should. He should have a great plan for my life because I'm wonderful. They have not come to the point of conviction, of being convicted of their own sin. And that's what's missing in this picture. And so Jesus takes her to her husband. Look at what she says. I don't have a husband. You know, she's a piece of work here. I don't have a husband, she answered. Well, you've correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. He just nails her in her sin right here. And can't you just see her eyes pop and her mouth drop as Jesus says these things? She's busted. He's got her. Catches her totally off guard. Verse 19, sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Yeah, you think? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Total diversion here. She's caught. She's trapped. And so what does she do? Let's take this discussion someplace else. Let's talk about theology. Let's talk about doctrine. Let's talk about, you know, did Adam have a belly button? She wants to talk about anything else but her own sin. And you'll see people do that. You talk to people and you begin to share your faith and you begin to share Jesus Christ with them. And man, they start to get nervous. They squirm and they start to, okay, well, let's talk about this. And what do you think about that? And they'll try anything they can do to change the subject. And Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. She tries to change the subject and to talk about, you know, the Samaritan people, the fathers of the Samaritans versus the fathers of the Jews. And, you know, you guys do it differently than we do it. And what do you think about this? And Jesus says, no, stop, irrelevant, wrong question. We're not talking about our ancestors. We're going to talk about the Father, the creator of the universe. The issue here isn't where we worship. The issue is who we worship and the heart of worship. And so he takes her there. People today worship what they don't know. We see it all around us in many different denominations within Christianity and certainly every religion outside of Christianity. People worship what they do not know. Verse 23, he continues, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, notice that, true worshipers, which tells me that there are also false worshipers, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Man, that's so beautiful and it's so simple. And there's a balance here. I want you to see this and I want you to miss it. There are some places that focus on the Spirit and they're all into the Spirit. And things can get a little bit crazy there. There are strange things taking place. And you will find it hard to invite your friend to go to that kind of a church. But then there are other churches whose focus is the truth. And they're so hard over on the truth that they miss the Spirit, the spiritual aspect of this. And what they teach is right, and what they say is good, but the problem is there's a dryness there because the Spirit is missing. He says, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. Well, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. This woman is not irreligious. She is not anti-religious. She understood things about Jacob and his well, about the ancestors of the Jews and the ancestors of the Samaritans. She knows that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I am He, the one speaking to you. You know, Jesus in this passage seeks out an immoral woman. He knew that she did not intend to turn out this way. He knew that as a little girl playing with her friends, she never sat down and said, you know, someday I'm going to be married to five guys, and then at the end of that, I'm going to be living with a guy that, you know, no little girl sits down and plans out her life that way. He knew that. He knew that was never her intention, but life's circumstances brought her to this point. She's like millions of people in this world today who have their dreams, who have their desires, their illusions. But as they go through life, are slowly stung and slowly hurt by the realities of this life, by this world system. And they begin to realize that the things that they're seeking after are not going to satisfy. They're not going to fulfill. The things that take away our thirst, guys, are not found in this world. They're not found in this life. Well, I really wanted to get through the passage of the Samaritan woman, but I'm going to have to cut it short. We're going to pick up and finish with her next week. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll have the worship team come up, and we'll have the prayer team available, too, afterwards. If you're here today and you find yourself, you know, like this Samaritan woman, thirsty, you've been drawing at the well of this life, and your thirst is not satisfied. You're still thirsty, still looking for things. You need to know that Jesus offers us eternal life. He offers us living water that remains in us, that becomes a well within us, springing up to eternal life. It's available to any person who asks, any person who comes. You know, there are some here today, maybe, who have been kind of gone back to the old wells. You know, the Lord, you've received Him, you've accepted Him, but somehow life has just drawn you back to those old wells, those old haunts, those old places, old friends. You need to know that Jesus is waiting for you to recognize that those things will never satisfy. Those things will never fulfill. And he's waiting for you to come back, waiting for you to return. We'll have people down here at the front who are ready to pray with you, to speak with you. You have things you want to pray about, things you want to talk about. They're here for you. So as Jeff and the worship team close us in a final song, you know, feel free to just get out of your seat and come down here and meet with these people and talk with them. Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for your word and these beautiful messages, these stories that we find in this book and the lessons that we find there. Father, help us to come to the right well. Help us to recognize that the wells of this world that do not satisfy, and the water that you give. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
David said it doesn't matter where you worship, it matters who you worship and the heart of the worship that you give. Interesting, because that's a song we're going to sing, Heart of Worship.